A dear brother handed me this bottle. You know what's in it? Water. Do you know the formula for water? Everybody knows it. Keep that in mind. H2O. We'll talk about that later. But I didn't expect to get the water. I thought, because this morning, when I was in my office, I thought of bringing a bottle of H2O for the pastor with what I'm going to talk about on it to remind me of my lesson for today. But by way of introduction, I want to say again, I thank God for what you heard from Dr. Ava Ford this morning. I met Dr. Ford. She and her husband, she talked about that, were part of our Sunday school class. And I invited her to go on a mission trip to Jamaica several years ago. And we went to Kingston. Kingston is the capital of Jamaica. Anybody, let me see, anyone here have ever been to Jamaica? Yeah? Okay, two? Three? Okay. Most of the people I meet here go to Jamaica as a tourist. So they go to see the beautiful beaches, mountains, hotels, and they're picked up at the airport. The government makes sure they have a good time, but they never really leave to go see what we see in Jamaica. Both my wife and I are from Jamaica. I'm a country boy. She would tease me. I don't know if she'd ever tease me, call me a country bumpkin. She was born in the city, so I would retort by saying she's a city slicker. So God brought a country bumpkin to be married to a city slicker. Anyway, I was in love with this lady when she was 16 years old, and I was privileged to be accepted into university. I was a bookworm growing up. If you wanted to punish me, well, just give me a book and leave me alone. But I did well in my studies. I was accepted into university. Graduated when I was 20. Taught chemistry, biology, but I met her at the church we were going to in Kingston. And I was praying since I was a boy, and I'm going to share something about my boyhood days, really because of my mom, my mom's influence, that God would give me the right person, and he did. So I was in love with her since she was 16 and I was 17. But in the family structure there, they never told me this personally, but I knew they wanted me to graduate from university first. And I did. I taught chemistry, biology in a high school there, and we got married in 1965. And her relatives treated us to honeymoon in New York City, of all places. And she had already been to New York. And I remember leaving and going to New York, and it was the strangest place in the world. And I'll share more about that later. But because of my interest in the sciences, I wanted to pursue medicine, went to do my pre-med at Queens College, and things happened where in our second son, my wife, we had an accident in Brooklyn, and she hemorrhaged most of the pregnancy. And at that time, the doctors we had were very good doctors, could not tell us if that baby was going to be born. In fact, they were very honest, I think, in saying that because of the in and out of the hospital with the hemorrhaging, likely the baby wouldn't be born. Well, that was a lot of stress, and it put the medical training on the back burner, and I went into Columbia University in research in neurology and ophthalmology for a number of years. The baby was born. That's our second son, and he's a medical doctor. So many incidents of when you're going through these times, as I was sharing with the pastor, when you're going through some times, you know, whether it's a storm or a trial, whatever you call it, you really struggle to see, really understand what's happening. Oftentimes when you look back, see what God did. But the ministry that my wife and I founded, some of it has been dealt with before. When we came to Dallas out of the business world, she started working at the Criswell College when it was downtown Dallas. And I went to Dallas Seminary to do my studies. And she would come home and share with me students, their needs. And we help them as much as can. But most of these needs were health-related. And number one was dentistry. And most of these students were internationals. In fact, when we came here, I believe we could identify maybe 10 or 15 languages. That's 1980. Today, in Dallas County, there are over 300 languages. The world is here. So those international students that we helped had friends. Most of them were from Criswell College or Dallas Seminary, but then had non-Christian friends. And some of those non-Christian friends were Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, whatever. In fact, one particular story, as we started helping. We never intended to have a ministry. In fact, I was sharing with the pastor, I was asked, Dr. Criswell had come to me and had asked me when I first went to First Baptist in 1982 to become involved in a prison ministry. And in my boyhood days in Jamaica, we were involved in prison ministry. And so the Dallas County had come up with something new. These young men, especially who had been involved in what they call nonviolent crimes, drug-related, instead of sending them to jail, they have this entity called a restitution center where they would allow them to go for 9 months. But in the 9 months, they would have to show some rehabilitation. The thing is this, they also had 1 month to find a job if they didn't have a job because they had to pay room and board. So I would go to those places that put six or four guys in one room, bunk beds. So Dr. Criswell asked me, sure, but I was sharing with the pastor. For the first 4 or 5 months, I went back to God and said, Lord, I'm in the wrong place. Because I had to go to each room and wake them up, and they just slammed the door in my face when they heard who I was, where I came from. These were angry men, especially. Angry. They were angry at the judge who sentenced them, the police who arrested them. And as I shared with the pastors, we stayed there, and I asked God, and he wouldn't change my mind. We stayed there 5.5 years. I was spending up to 30 hours a week, all day Saturday, teaching life skills, how to do a resume, blah, 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 and then doing a Bible study on Tuesdays. After 5.5 years, we saw over 500 young people turn around, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then as I shared with the pastor, we said, well, what do we do with these young men? We found out what communities they came from, and we started mentoring. Because if they came from a certain community, within the prison system, there's a word called recidivism. Majority of these young people go back into their communities and get back into crime. So as I shared with the pastor, so many of them would come. And for example, I know Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans. I know him well. So, okay, you're close to Tony's church. This is a church where you can grow. And then I had friends who were business people. And they're still some friend of mine. And I'd go to them, and they own restaurants. And I say, here's a young man who came to faith in Christ. Employees don't want to touch people with drugs or drug-related. But I know this young man. I've been watching him for the last four or five months. He's genuine. And they would employ these young men. So there's so many stories. So many stories. One particular story that I remember, as these friends that Carlene, these Criswell College students who had non-Christian friends, one particular story that stays in my mind, it got so much that I said, okay, God, it looked like we're going to have a registered ministry. I need help. So in 91, we got a 501c3 because I needed someone to help me. There were too many requests. And I remember one particular night, Thursday night, I'll never forget it, many years ago, I was in my office. I have an office at home. The phone rang, and I said to myself, let's go into voicemail. But the Holy Spirit impressed me, answered the call. And I answered it, and as soon as I answered it, I recognized the person on the other line was Indian, heavy Indian accent. I've been to India. And in the conversation, I found out that she was a doctoral student at SMU. In fact, I found out later on she was number one. Her husband was number two. But in the conversation, she said, my God is punishing me. So I asked her, I said, I called her by abbreviated name. She had a long name. I called her Deepa. I said, Deepa, could you tell me about your God? Her God was a guru in India. She was Hindu. Why is he punishing you? She said, well, I'm supposed to do certain incantations every day, like the Muslims are supposed to pray how many times. And my work is so hard, my doctoral studies, I can't find time to do all these incantations. And he knows it. And he knew when I came with cavities. And he's ratcheting up the pain so much, she said, I'm going out of my mind. So I said to her, Deepa, can I ask my God to help you? Please, please. So I prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus that Thursday night. And I have friends in my Sunday school class. One of them was an oral surgeon. I had his cell number at his home. I called him, Dr. Eugene Allen. I told him the story. He called her, gave her a prescription for the pain, and she was the first person in his chair that Monday morning. We started communicating with Deepa. I never led her to Christ, but she knew why I did what I did. Until some years ago, I got a mail out from a friend of mine who was doing a Bible study at SMU. And in the mail out is a picture of Deepa in his Bible study, in the front line. And I said, I know that lady. I know her. I called Dara. I said, Dara, I know who that person is. And yes, he was the one who led her to Christ. But the act of kindness made her begin to re-examine the Christian faith. And that's how she came to know Jesus. Dr. Ford told you about the accident she had, how she heard someone said in the beginning, God. And I've proven over these years, as I work with internationals and anyone, I've been in several countries. I told the pastor today, that little saying, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. That's what Jesus did. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He fed the hungry. I'm pretty sure, and I've proven it, when that act of kindness will open the door. Jesus talked about giving a cup of cold water in his name. You may not see the result. You may be the one that plant the seed. Somebody may water it. Somebody has picked the fruit. Or you may be the one that water what somebody has planted. You may be the one that picked the fruit what somebody has planted and watered. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. You say, I, Paul, you know, he talked about Apollos and Cephas, and you fit in where God wants you to fit in. Fit in. I've proven it many times in just sharing the gospel. I remember you're going to, Carlene, you're going to tell me later on, you didn't follow your notes. 2 weeks ago, I talk to people when I go for a walk. She said I talk to the trees, and I talk to people. When you came up the car at Criswell, I just started talking to you. And I remember just 2 weeks ago, I walked around White Rock Lake. I live not far from White Rock Lake, and sometimes when I don't have enough people to hand tracts to, I stick them in the seats there, you know, so they can see it. And I remember seeing this man come up on his big Harley Davidson, and he parked it, and he walked across to look at the lake. And the Lord tapped me on the shoulder, go talk to him. Okay, Lord. Beautiful day, isn't it? Yeah, beautiful day. And I noticed when he was looking across the lake, he was looking at the house of H.L. Hunt, one of the richest men in the world then. So I said, that's a good. So I said, you know, I noticed you're looking at that house across the lake. He said, yeah. I said, I know who owned that house. Anyway, one conversation. We started talking about H.L. He didn't even know that H.L. was no longer living. I said, no, he died a long time ago. But his house is still there. Took us down another pathway, you know. Well, to make a long story short, in about 10 minutes, he was praying to receive Jesus Christ. Called me at home and said, I want to talk to you some more. He looked like he had military stuff on and whatever. But what I'm saying is this. I believe with all my heart that every one of us, Jesus said, you're what? You're salt and you're light. Don't put a bushel over the light. And if you're not growing in your faith that you should be growing, Jesus said your salt is useless. And I'm not trying to impugn anyone, but I've met Christians who they don't seem to be useful. They're useless. I remember growing up in Jamaica, in the church we grew up in, I was so blessed. And I remember hearing the term SMO. And I wondered what SMO meant. And one of the elders of the church told me it means Sunday morning only. Say, we have SMOs in this church. Yep, SMOs. They come to church. They're Sunday morning only. So don't be a Sunday morning only Christian. But anyway, go back to early years. I grew up in a large family. Was privileged to grow up in a little town where my grandparents pretty much owned the town. They were well-to-do by Jamaican standards, and they were involved in timber, sugarcane, dairy farming, but also my grandfather had a large family. He had 13 children with his wife and 5 outside the marriage he calls adopted. But he could take care of them. In those days, if you could take care of the kids, everybody, you know, kept quiet. But my mom and dad were just solid people when I grew up in the Word. My dad taught me the Word. In fact, I remember one of the times in the little devotional with my dad, he was brilliant. He was the only tailor who were involved in the farming, and he was a politician. In fact, he had gone to the States, and his education was here in the States. In New York, he went to Yale University. He was a brilliant man. I would come home from school just to test him, to see how good he was. So whether it was literature or mathematics or science, so I thought he was a modern-day Solomon. I really thought so. Brilliant. Jovial, I mean. In fact, I remember him giving me phrases like the Latin phrase, mens sana in corpore sano. It means a healthy mind in a healthy body. So I idolized my dad until he left home. He left home with plans. He had got fed up with Jamaica. He didn't achieve the political aspirations he had. He didn't fit in with the family. his other brothers didn't really care much for him because he was the only one not involved in timber and sugarcane and dairy farm and blah, blah, blah. He wasn't interested. He left with promises. 1 month went into years, many, many years. I never saw my dad for 28 years. But over a period of time, within a few years, the dad that I idolized, I despised. One of the reasons is that it was so contradictory to what he taught me. For example, faith. We're going to use a passage of scripture this morning, the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, by the way, is what called a love chapter. And it ends the last verse with, now abideth faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. I'm going to focus on that in a while. But take faith. This was what my dad taught me, this song when I was just maybe 11 years old. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble in the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger shows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up a dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then what year may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of thine eternal home. He taught me that, many other things. So I struggled with that for a while. And I would go to Mom, because after a period of time, he never, I think, left meaning to do what he eventually did. He started down the road of compromise. He went to London, England. Then we'd hear news of infidelity. And I would take the Bible to Mom. I knew the word. I grew up with the word saturated in my mind. I said, Mom, get a divorce. There are two things, Mom. Infidelity and abandonment. He has committed them. And my mom's response most of the time was, have you talked to Jesus about it? Have you talked to Jesus about it? Go talk to you. And I would remember times in the kitchen when, I don't remember, but he had left 7 boys and 1 girl. No, sure, we lived on a property where we had some animals and we grew some, you know, vegetables and things like that. But to raise these kids, I don't think that was as hard as to know what was happening in her heart. But I would listen to her while she's in the kitchen preparing a meal. And she had a beautiful voice, like the ladies who sang. Beautiful. And she would sing hymns like, what a friend we have in Jesus. All her sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. And then she would sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. And then she would cry. And then she'd pray. And that happened over and over again. And as I look back, that was what God was doing for me, because I was an angry young man, and angry because of what Dad. Then to complicate it, I had a twin brother. I'm Paul, he's Peter. And we were as different could be. I guess we didn't hate each other, but we didn't even like each other. He loved to fix things, build things, give me a book. And it used to, one of the reasons why I wanted to do medicine is I wanted to know why do we behave the way we do? Why are we different? And that's why when I got the opportunity to go to Columbia to do research in the brain, I was fascinated to learn about this brain and then this eye. Peter, and we are still different till this day. He went abroad, he became a paratrooper in the military in England, do dangerous stuff, jumping out of planes at night because they would send them, his team, he was a team leader, they send them into difficult countries to survey before they sent the army in. And he would tell me about jumping out of planes at night with his group, and whoever pulled the ripcord first had to buy beer for everybody else. At night, you can see how wild Peter was, even as a boy, wild. And you remember he told me once he was in some country, I think it was Turkey or something, and he was leading his platoon, and a guy threw a grenade. He picked it up and threw it back. I said, what? He said, because we have a commitment to each other, we'll die for each other. And especially if you're the leader. He picked up it and threw. So that's the context in which I grew up in. But Mom was that stability. And then God gave me my grandfather as a surrogate dad. I would go talk with him. He was so wise because he had lived a wild life, he said. He said he would, what they called wild oats, whatever. That's where those 5 adopted came from. And God turned him around. And he would tell me stories He was Moravian. You ever heard of the Moravians? The Moravians, back in the 16, 1700s, there was a lot of anti-Protestant fervor in England. Mary, Bloody Queen Mary of Scots, and Charles I. Well, Charles I was beheaded. Anyway, this man, Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf, had opened his estate, very wealthy German, Moravia. He said, everyone who's persecuted for their faith, come live on my property. But one thing that he had that was a strong fervor is evangelism. And it was in the days of slavery. This is what my grandfather told me. So the first truly evangelistic missionaries to Jamaica were Moravians before the British. Moravians. And two came from Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf estate. And when they went to Jamaica, those overseers of slaves wouldn't allow them to preach to the slaves because they were tired. They worked from sun up to sundown. They were too tired. So you know what those two men did? They found a way to sell themselves as slaves. These two white guys became slaves so they could go in the banana fields, the sugarcane fields, the timber, and while they're working as slaves, they could witness to these slaves. That's how they won many of them. My grandfather told me they could win many slaves. I said, what? The thing is this too, though they didn't live long because of all the diseases, the malaria, whatever. So when you do that, you're also pretty much sacrificing your life. But many of those African slaves would look at these two white guys working with them and say, but there's a white man who owns us and you're working with us? So that's the story. That's the context in which I grew up in. So faith, my dad taught me, but he never lived it. He compromised. Now we come to the next word. You know, I didn't want to, all the notes here, my wife going to tell me, I typed up all of this for you, you never really did. But anyway, she understands me. Faith. Whenever I study the Bible and I come across certain words, I make an acrostic. Here's my acrostic for faith. F, focus. A, anchored. I, in. T, the. H, heavens. A focus anchored in the heavens. Who is that focus? Jesus. That focus. Anchored in the heavens. Because he's called a faithful witness. He's called a faithful one. So faith. Faith. That's how it lived out. My dad taught me. My mom lived it. Faith. What is faith? Faith. You know, Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he, that's what she said, and he's a rewarder of those who serve him. This reward, I'm looking forward to it. I don't know, but I want to have a reward. It's not wrong. Paul said he has a reward. In fact, the New Testament identifies five crowns. We won't go into that now. Do you know every one of you can have those crowns? Some theologians believe one is reserved for the pastor. Five crowns. Paul talks about the crown of life. So reward because of faith. And as I look through scripture, I see all these people of faith. Man, there's so many. The first one really identified is Noah. You may not know that, but Noah believed God. Do you know Noah preached for 120 years without one convert? He would have been called from the mission field today long before. He preached, flood is coming. But they didn't know what flood or rain was. And I can imagine some grandchild going to work with his grandfather. They're building this big box. And they say, that man over there with the long beard, grandpa, who is he? Oh, that's old Noah. But he's employing us to build this box. We're making money. He's kind of crazy. Until one day there was a big thunderclap. What is that? Too late. 120 years. He said Noah found favor. And only his family. Then we come to Abraham. Really called the father faithful. And then you can go down and down and down. I tell you so many in scripture. I would just saturate myself. Because my dad taught me how to read about men of faith. Oh my goodness. You come to Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 men to go fight. God whittled it down to what? 300. You come to Joshua and Caleb. Only two spies that said, let's go. God said, go capture the land. The 10 says, nope. By the way, sometimes the majority is not right. Sometimes you have to make a stand against the majority because of your conviction. And yet they had to suffer 40 years in the desert. But guess what? Two men, Joshua and Caleb. He said Joshua had a different spirit within him. Joshua, 40 years old as a spy, at 85 years old, he puts his finger Caleb put his finger in Joshua's hand and said, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. You know what mountain that was? The mountain of the giants. And he said he went and chased them out.
Faith.
And you go all over. But one of my greatest examples of faith is in the book of Daniel. Well, these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I remember I was listening to Tony Evans one day many years ago. He can say it and get away with it. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. But anyway, he was just having fun. They stood in front of this king who had built this golden statue. And whenever, because they were targeted, these Hebrew children were targeted. Just read Daniel. But you see what Daniel did, even as a 14-year-old boy. He said he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And these were his three friends. And they stood in front of that king. And you know what they said? I love this for faith. And they resisted the king. And the king said, well, all right. And he increased the fire sevenfold until those who were building the fire burnt dead. And those three look in the eyes of the king and says, we know our God will deliver us. But here's the next thing. Even if he does not. Because you see, we're deliverance mentality people. Do you know that? Do you know that? Christians, we're deliverance mentality people. We love God because he delivers us. Read history of church. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. We're deliverance people. And there's some parts of our Christian faith that they just, that's where they go. Man, golly, man. That means if you're not delivered, you didn't believe. If you don't get healed instantly, something's wrong with you. You go back to the book of Hebrews where we talk about Jesus. He cried out to his father and he was not delivered from the cross. Remember in the garden. Have you ever seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie? Seen it? I've seen it several times. It's so good. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Aren't you glad that he went to the cross? Ava wouldn't be here today, Dr. Ford, when she heard someone said in the beginning, God, from a very wealthy family. In fact, her family were not millionaires, they were billionaires. Deliverance. So this faith, look at it. Look at what this thing called faith is. Then he said, now abide at what? Faith, hope. Hope. My hope was to be like my dad. My hope was to be like my dad. My acrostic for hope, if you want to write it down. H is help. O is ordered. P is providing. E is endurance. Many studies have been done on the word. Let me just give you one. Many years ago, after World War II, a group of researchers wanted to find out why some prisoners of war died, and in spite of all the severity of punishment they got, and why some survived. So they went to two different camps. They went to the Japanese camp that was the most vicious against their prisoners. They brutalized those prisoners. In fact, why would any survive in the Japanese camp? And they came up with, they never gave up hope of being rescued, in spite of all the severity. Then they went to the German camp. They were treated much less viciously. Why did so many die that were not even beaten like in Japanese camp? They gave up hope. One clung to hope and survived. One gave up hope and died. And every time I think of hope, I think of what? Endurance. Hope. Help ordered providing endurance. And I saw that in my mom. What are you hoping for, Mom? I forgot the exact word she told me, but part of it was that somehow my dad would repent. He was a Christian, yes. Born again man, as far as I know, yes. That he would repent and come back. So when he came back, 28 years after, I was in Jamaica then. They didn't live as man and wife. But you know, during those years is when I learned forgiveness. It's not easy. It's when I learned about forgiveness. When they were nailing Jesus to the cross, what did he say? Father, they do not know what they're doing. It's not easy. Forgiveness. And not only did I learn to forgive my dad, I learned to love my dad. Yes, actually. And when he died, I have a lot of siblings in London, England. He gave word that I should do his memorial. And when I went to London, that was where I led my sister to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to go all the notes I have on hope and faith. But what's the last word? Charity. Love. What is love? That's why I brought this up here. You want my acrostic for love? This, you may have a little giggle with this one. I'm going to use an illustration to show you why I'm using that. There was a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Oscar Thompson. He's in heaven now. And he wanted to teach his class about relationships. This is an evangelism class. He went to his class one day and he said, class, what is the most important word in the English language apart from proper nouns? And as you may be guessing, everyone said the word love. I guess they were thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last part. Now abided what? Faith, hope, love. We have charity in the King James. But the greatest of all is love. So here's what he did. Dr. Ewan, I'm writing a book called The Water Principle. Water, remember? What's water? What's the formula? H2O. He said, okay, students, love is like the engine of a train. Power. By the way, have any of you ever ridden on a train recently? When I was a boy, I would love to go on a train. And that train would be pulling 10, 15 cars, and I could see the smoke coming out. Old trains, you know, that, not the new, and the wheels going like that, you know. And I would stand as a boy at that station and watch them wheels coming. Power. Then he said, yes, but where could that engine go without rails? I thought of it. Remember, he wanted to talk about what? Relationship. You see, all of us were created for relationship. When God made Adam, you know, there's the only time when it says in the book of Genesis, when God said it wasn't good. What? It wasn't good that what? Man should be alone. Everything else was good and very good. So here comes the first institution in the Bible, marriage. And it's the number one target of the enemy. Number one. Anything that God calls good, he hates. Anything. I've seen it. When I went to that prison ministry with my wife, and I saw the anger of these young men, as I got to know them and spent 5.5 years, as I was sharing with the pastor, part of that anger was many of these young men didn't even know who their daddy was, or the daddy had abandoned. And it's not just here, it's in Jamaica. In fact, in Jamaica, 86% of all the babies born are born to unwed mothers. So when we set up our clinics and churches, we work with Baptist churches, because we're on the church. We set up clinics in the sanctuaries, where if someone comes to Christ, we can say, you can grow here, because we know they're going to be nurtured. I grew up in the Plymouth Brethren, same doctrine. Anger, absent. So I'm going all over my, here again, please pray for me, because my wife has typed out all of this, and I'm not following it. She said, you didn't follow the script. I have a friend, let me just go a little diversion here. I have 3 very good medical doctor friends in Jamaica. We work with medical doctors here, and we bring doctors, and like Dr. Ava Ford and dentists from me. 2 of my sons are doctors, and they're involved with us. I was in the Minister of Health's office praying. These ministers of government love when we come to their constituency. It's a feather in their cap. Some of them are religious, some are Christians. But I remember I was in this Minister of Health praying. Usually when I start, I say, can I start with prayer? They're sure. And when I was finished praying, this man sitting next to me did this to me. And he whispered, I'm your brother in Christ. That man was the chief medical officer of Jamaica, born again Baptist man. You know what he's doing now? He's addressing that age group that fathers most of these babies, 16 to 21. And he calls his program Man Up. So we're aligned with him when we go to bring young men, especially college men, men who have been maybe arrested, men whose lives have been turned around, like the people here in the prison ministry here, that can look in the eyes of those men and say, look, I know where you're going. I was there. What, this is what God can do for you. And then we have 2 other doctors, OB-GYN, 1 in Kingston and 1 in Montego Bay. So that's the ministry. But here we have then faith, hope. My hope was realized. God changed my dad. He repented. He cried. He has cried on my shoulder. Yeah. So when you hear these politicians say, keep hope alive, there's a little truth there, but they maybe don't know what they're talking about. Love. How do we, remember that professor? He said the engine of the train, love is like the engine train. Where does it go with the rails? So you know what came to my mind, and I'm going to finish with this. I came from a timber family. And you know the biggest customers of the Taylor family was the railway. We supplied those heavy wooden ties, they call them, that you join them to one rail and the other rail. And if those ties get broken, the train can't go anywhere, because the rails apart. And I said, that's a great illustration for H2O, water, for relationship, because he was talking about relationship. So then what happened 25 years ago, my oldest son asked me to be what's the key word you said you wanted me to use, Carlene? Officiator. She was careful this morning, yesterday when we were talking, at his wedding. So I went to John chapter 2. It's a wedding, right? And you know the story, verses 1 to 11. What happened? They ran out of wine. And in that story, I saw the 3 rails. Jesus loved weddings. Remember, he was the first master of ceremonies in the Garden of Eden. He brought Eve to Adam. I remember when I was at Dallas Seminary, one of my favorite professors was Dr. Howard Hendricks. Oh, man, I remember him. I'm sitting there in his class, and one day he said, "Man, what do you think Adam said when he first saw Eve?" And we were careful not to answer Professor Hendricks because he had something up his sleeve. We're seeing, and he's looking at us. He said, "Whoa, man." I don't know where the joke is there, but we didn't expect that. He said, "That's where you get woman from. Whoa, man." Anyway, so here is the wedding. So I asked God to give me something for my son. Not a sermon, but the reality, like my parents, in life, the wine will run out. Mm-hmm. And then out of that story I took, which I'm writing about, water principle, love. Love is the engine, but where does it go without the rails? Here are the rails. H2O, honesty. The first H. The next H, humility. And where do you think the O is? Somebody said what? Yeah, now here. Obedience. In fact, I heard it several times in the songs today. Obedience. And I visualized the rails. My family was in the business. They provided that heavy wooden, it was hard wood. Very hard wood, didn't rot easily, that tied the two rails together. So here on one rail is honesty. Here on one rail is humility. And it tied by obedience. Little synopsis of the story. Wine ran out. In the Jewish culture, these weddings were planned years ahead of time. These girls are like 13, 14 years old, maybe 12. They were betrothed. You remember Mary? Mary was 13 years old when the angel said, "You're going to have a baby." Me? I don't know a man. No. I'm considered going to be a different kind of baby. And you remember when she went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth? She was already 6 months pregnant. Remember what happened? The baby in Elizabeth's womb recognized the baby in Mary's womb. And Elizabeth's response to Mary, "My Lord, the mother of my Lord." So he's invited to something he's accustomed to anyway. You know, Jesus didn't walk around like this, you know. No. I see pictures of him and he looks wimpish. Oh, no. Man, he was a carpenter. He had muscle. And he could get angry too. The two times he walked in that temple and he just threw things over and whooped those things out. He was no little wimpy little man. But he loved festivities. In fact, he was accused of being a what? A wine bibber and a glutton. That's Jesus. So I said, that's a great story for my son and his bride-to-be. Not that I'm going to say the wine is going to run out of your marriage. I didn't mean that. We've been married 52 years. We've had challenges. We're going on 53. And I believe we go until the Lord calls us. Because that's renewing. You have to renew and renew. So here it is. Something happened shouldn't have happened. And although I don't know who went to Mary, because it was the bridegroom's wedding, it was his wedding. Not the bride like in America. In America, it's the bride. In those cultures, it's the bridegroom's. In fact, you know when we go to heaven, you know what kind of wedding we're going to have? Bridegroom's wedding. Do you know that? Yes. Jesus. So I believe it was the bridegroom who went to Mary. I said, it's fit. Shouldn't happen. The whole man, he would have heard that for years. Your wedding ran out of wine, and you are Mr. Important in this community, and we know your daddy and your uncle. He will not have outlived that embarrassment. Just his wedding. And that's where honesty comes in. So I tell my son and his beautiful bride-to-be, if it happens, deal with it. Honesty means living in the present. Not living for, but living in the present. That means when God taps you on your shoulder to do something, do it. I know what it is to put off things. I remember in my church there in Kingston, I would go to church, and one Sunday after Sunday, my friend would say, "Your friend over there that you used to wave to doesn't wave to you anymore. His name was Joe Stone." And I went and said, "Why?" I didn't know it. He said, "Well, Joe said that you were going to go in business with him and you didn't." I could understand why he was jealous, because I started one tour and in 1 year I had six. God was just blessing me beyond words. House paid for, 16 employees, not a dime. I was enjoying. You know the story I told you this morning. Till God tapped me on my shoulder. Joe Stone in one waving to me. So I seen church after church. I see my friend over there. I'd wave, but he wouldn't wave to me. And one day, I'm on my way home from church, and the Lord said, "Turn around, go visit Joe." But I didn't do anything to him. The Lord, turn around, go visit Joe. And on my way to Joe, I'm going to say, well, Joe, I knocked on the door, and when Joe looked, his eyes were this big. And I said, Joe, I'm sorry. We hugged and wept and prayed, and he and I, that's honesty, living in the present. Keep short accounts with God. Jesus told the man who went to the temple to offer his gifts, and he remembered he had what? His brother has something against him. Leave your gift, go be reconciled with your brother. Then come back. Live in the present. I can tell so many stories there. Live in the present. Keep short accounts with God. When you talk about honesty. You know where I have most fun with honesty? Listening to my grandkids pray. They're honest. They don't pray about fancy things. They're praying about their bicycle and their whatever. And one day, Carl and I were in the car with one of our grandsons, Jacob. He was about 9, 8. And we're talking about the coming of the Lord. And he said, Papa, I don't want Jesus to come until I have my first Bud Light. What? No, I have to taste my first Bud Light. So sometime afterwards, I don't know if it was about 6 months, 9 months afterwards, he said, Papa, I tasted it and I didn't like it. So Jesus can come? That's honesty. Jesus can come because the Bud Light wasn't what I thought it would be. Humility. Remember, one rail is honesty. I want you to visualize the rail now. The love is the engine. You can't go anywhere without relationship. You can't go anywhere without rails. You are rails. My community people are rails. Honesty. Over here is humility. What did the Bible say? God resists the, but he gives grace to the. Humble yourself, therefore, and on the mighty hand of God. Now, who portrays humility in that story? Mary. Remember when she went to her son? And remember what she said? The wine ran out. Remember what his response was? So why are you telling me that? Like, you know, he had to respond like he didn't care. But why are you telling me? He was testing her. But you know, she knew. Not only was he her son, he was her Lord. You remember when he was 12 years old? And they couldn't find him? They searched for him for what? And when they found him, he was talking with the big guys in the temple. Answering questions and asking questions. And he says they were astonished. And yet she reprimanded him. You cost us pain. We've been looking for you 3 days. Remember what his response was? Like in today's language, don't you know who I am? Speechless. But one of the most amazing things in that chapter of Luke 2, right after that, he says Jesus went with them and was subject to his parents. And he grew in knowledge and in favor with God and man. I mean, when Mary said, go get a pail of water, Yeshua, yes, ma'am, yes, mother. So when she got the response from him, she never reproved him. He had reproved her when he was 12 years old. She was humble. When the angel came and told Mary, remember? When the angel came and told her, what she said, me, this humble servant, I'm going to be the bearer of my Lord. That's humility. And humility is always before God. We can put on a pretense of humility with other people. I've witnessed it. I've been tempted sometime with it. But humility is a matter of the heart. And how is humility practiced? Here again, go to my mom. Practicing the presence of God. Prayer and the word. And the last part, and I wrap up here. And I thank you for the time you're giving. Obedience. Mary now goes to the people who would not question her. And who is these people? I believe they were like the foot washers. The lowest of the lowest servants. And she pointed them and said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. They didn't question her, but they were the first ones that saw the miracle. When they poured that water, according to Jesus, into those bowls. And when they took the water, the transparent water out, it was no longer like this. It's wine. And not only ordinary wine, it was the best wine. You see, God don't give us anything inferior. You know that? When he renews it, he gives the best. That's what he did for Dr. A. He gives the best wine. And you know this story, how the master of ceremonies said, we don't have the best. You know this story. But the end of that story. So we have then what? Honesty, one rail. Humility, one rail. But it can only be kept together with obedience. Obedience is the key to blessings. Obedience is the key to blessings. Don't let your rails come apart. You can say you're honest. You can say you're humble. But if you're not obedient, your rails are going to be wobbly. So that's how love, I believe, I would want to leave with you. Each day, if you brush your teeth, if you take a shower, you wash your face, remember H2O. Honesty, humility, obedience. So when my brother gave me this a while ago, I said, whoa, I didn't know I would have this to take up on the stage. So let's search our hearts. Are we putting these things in practice each day? Because you're going to have testing, trials, circumstances. Yes, they're going to come. Dr. Ford, I think, quoted that verse already. We all know Romans 8:20, and we know that God causes all things to work together for what? Good. To them that love him, to them we're called. I grew up in the context with my dad where I would question that verse. What? All things? Including this? No, I look back and see that God was still in control. Whether it's the storms of life, he has brought me through so many medical issues. I've had so many. I can stand up here and tell you a lot about all the... I shouldn't be alive. I was knocked out 6 times unconscious, and I should have died each time. I should have drowned out the Atlantic. I told my pastor about it. Oh, I got to show it on. I had bladder cancer where my urologist said, you have to take the bladder out. You're stage 4. Long story, I still have my bladder. 13.5-hour surgery where the doctor said to Carlene, he thought I died 3 in the hospital for many surgeries. All my aorta. I have 5 pieces of plastic here. I don't have any natural aorta. Been opened up so many times. But I'm here. And so the thing is, I didn't know I would be at Good Shepherd Baptist Church this morning. So maybe one of you, I don't know who you are. I don't know if you know Jesus. If all of you know Jesus, I'm assuming that's why you're here. But are you practicing those principles? Are you where God wants you to be in your spiritual life? Are you practicing honesty, humility, and obedience? Dr. Ford is also having work on a project called Living Waters. Are you practicing those? Because that's what my mom did to help me through that transit. God gave me that mother. And it has to be daily. Because the enemy is going to make sure. He's going to make sure to test you. You see, he has no concern if you're just floating. Oh, he said that Christian is not infectious. SMO. But when you and I resolve, like Daniel, he's going to come test us. Any of you ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Read it. It's funny. The devil is going to send you a little private. And if he fails, he's going to send you and going up the military rank until he sends you a general. And then the general fails, the devil says, well, I need to go visit that person myself. Anyway, in this audience, maybe someone who never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Someone who has placed your faith in Christ, but you're wobbling. I don't know where you are. But my prayer is that the pastor closes. My prayer is, search your hearts. Search your hearts. Did what I say today mean anything to you about faith, hope, and love? Is this powerful thing God has given through his son, is it bearing fruit as it should? Okay, Pastor, thank you.
Church, I told you it was unscripted today. And I just want to say thank you for Sister Ford and Brother Taylor and his wife for coming out here today. And when he was talking about, when he was using the analogy of a train, I had a childhood joy, and I considered it a great joy. At age 18, I worked for the railroad, and we replaced old ties on the railroad. It was very hard, it was very hot, but I loved it because the Bible tells you a young man's glory is his strength. But I remember working out on the railroad, and we worked. Oh, man, we just worked. And I would look at I call them the old guys. And these old guys, they just worked. My goodness, they just worked. And I remember one day we had a train derailment. They called us back. We got off work, and they called everybody back out to the job. And I see all these old guys with these pot bellies and stuff. But when we came back out for the derailment, they had to take their shirts off because it was hot. And these are just rock hard man. But the thing that caught my attention even more so when I got there to the derailment was to see these huge train cars, which all day long you see them, and like you said, power, because they're doing what they're called to do, and they just back and forth. But you get called out there because something went wrong, and it got off track. And you see this huge car laying over on its side, not doing what it was built to do. And our job was to get it back upright and get it to do what it was built to do. There might be somebody out here today. You were called from the foundations of the earth, and you were called to do a work for the Lord. But somewhere down the road, You got off track, and you're not doing what you were called to do. For those of you who have, you've already made a decision. The brother talked about his father, and he said, my father was saved. He just got off track. I want you to know there's hope for you. God, he ain't, you may quit on him, but he's not through with you. That's the kind of God we serve. And we can get you back on track. Good Shepherd can help you get back on track. But there might be somebody out here today, you got a worse situation because you never got a ticket to get on the train. And I want you to know that the price of getting on this train has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's no merit of yours. He just says, if you want to come, what you have to do is believe that God is who he says he is, and he's a reward.